I think you're all familiar with that parable. You know, I said this on Memorial Day, Sunday, that a pastor's job on secular holidays is a very tricky one. When a holiday falls on a Sunday, you want to give tribute to what the country is celebrating, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Mother's Day, Father's Day, and so forth, but you also got to be mindful of the gospel and also have a spiritual dimension to what you're about to share so you're not just completely caught up in the secular observance of that day, and I'm going to attempt to do that this morning. But I want to tell you, it is Father's Day, and I am absolutely thrilled, especially this Father's Day, because something I always wanted, my wife surprised me and purchased for me. She bought me a reclining chair. I wanted this so desperately. I mean, you talk about a spiritual dimension. Bob's furniture has to be in heaven. And it just fell from up above and landed in my living room, our living room. And I just want to thank you, honey. I mean, I sit there in the morning, and I tell you, I'm like a king on a throne. And so this is a special Father's Day for me. That's one of the reasons you're looking at it. My goodness, it's wonderful. You know, fathers in general, and I know that there are some folks that grew up where the relationship with their dads weren't all that great, but, you know, I'm speaking in the main now. That fathers love their kids, and they're proud of their children, no matter what. And I was thinking of a story I heard last week by Joel Osteen. His father, Joel Osteen's dad, who, by the way, was the keynote speaker at my graduation from Oral Roberts University, John Osteen, went to a high school football game with one of his best friends, whose son was a defensive player on the high school team. Now, if you know anything about defensive teams and squads, they don't handle the ball much. They're defending, right? The offensive team is on the move, and they're to stop the team. So rarely do they handle a ball. And so this kid had no experience of handling the ball. And all of a sudden, there's a fumble. And the son of John Osteen's friend picks up the ball, and he doesn't know what to do with it. So he takes a step to the left. And he takes a step to the right, and the entire team tackled him and drove him into the earth. As soon as that happened, the friend of John Osteen slapped John Osteen on the back and said, "Did you see those two steps my son made?" Boom. And Joel Osteen says, "Everybody tackled that kid with the exception of the cheerleading squad. But Dad was proud of the two steps his son managed to do." Now, I want to ask you a question to set up this message this morning. Have you ever needed a hug in your life? Was there ever a time in your life when things were so rough and tough, in such a hard place where your emotions are going wild and you felt weak in the knees because of what was happening in your life, and somebody came up to you at just the right time and embraced you and gave you that hug? Have you ever had a hug like that? It's an amazing thing to receive a hug when you're in dire straits. And I'll come back to that in a moment. I want to talk a little bit about this prodigal son, but I want to tell you, just by virtue of the title I gave this sermon, I really want to talk more about the Father's love. But does anybody know what prodigal means? You want to take a guess? Anybody? Yes. Wayward? In a way it is. Susanna, in a way it is. But a lot of people think it's somebody who comes back, somebody who asks for forgiveness. But in actuality, prodigal means spending money recklessly. Maybe some of your kids are just like that. Wastefully extravagant. That's really what prodigal means. And that's exactly what happens in this story. And I want to set it up for a moment. And you could miss this when you read this passage of Scripture. I've read it many times. This kid was really disrespectful. He went to his father and didn't say, please, may I? He says, give me my inheritance. Give me my inheritance. Now, you may not know this, but in the Jewish culture, you didn't get your inheritance until your father died. And the older brother would have gotten 2/3 of the father's estate, and the younger brother would have gotten 1/3. Now, for whatever reason, and I think a lot of it has to do with free will and the father allowing us to have that free will, he gives his son 1/3 of his estate before he passes away. And the son takes off for Las Vegas. Well, something like Las Vegas. And he parties. Wine, women, and song. He's having a great time. And he's loaded. 1/3 of his father's estate is a considerable amount of money for the average person in the time of Jesus. And so this kid is spending his money wildly, wastefully, extravagant, recklessly. And he has a lot of friends. He's surrounded by so many friends. I want to tell you a little story about a guy that was in the news this week. How many of you ever heard of Dennis Rodman? A friend of Kim Jong-un. But Dennis Rodman made probably close to $100 million in his career through his salary through the NBA and his sponsorship in commercials. He was an outstanding rebounder, a five-time world champion, a Hall of Fame guy. I mean, Dennis Rodman is wild and crazy, right? With all the piercings and the hair colors. He even wore a bride's dress once. Doesn't make him a bad person. But Dennis Rodman, when he was rolling in the dough, he chartered a 747. And he loaded it up with all of his so-called friends to Las Vegas. And he paid for everything, hotels, meals, fun time, shows, a plane loaded with his so-called friends. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Dennis Rodman lost everything he had. He couldn't pay alimony, child support of his children. He was broke. And one of the things he said, all of those friends I thought I had were nowhere to be found when I was down and out and broke. And yet he had a plane load of friends when he was loaded. And I believe this is what happens to this kid who took the inheritance from his father, took it, said, give me. And he goes off to the far country, a distant land, a foreign land, not a Jewish place, where the cultures and the norms and the religious practices would have been practiced. He's off in a heathen environment. He's having a ball. And all of a sudden, a famine hits the land, and he finds himself like Dennis Rodman. He's broke. He has nothing. He's penniless. And he's desperate. And he hires himself out to a citizen of that heathen land. And where is he assigned? To a pigsty. Do you know anything about Jews and pork? That could have been the worst place that a Jewish young man could have ever found himself. He's in a pigsty, feeding pigs and envying the food that they're eating. He's starving. And I love this part. He says, Jesus says, and he came to his senses. And I'd rather go home and be a servant on my father's estate than to live this life. And he heads back home. Hold on to that thought for a moment. Because I don't want to focus so much on the son as much as I do the father. The father. You see that face in that illustration? That is a father's face that is filled with joy that his son returned home. And so the things that I want to lift up today about the father, not so much the son now, is that the father was caring. He was caring in spite of his son's disappointing behavior. He was still caring. He didn't give up on his son. The father. The father's love was unconditional. If you read this story, he didn't give up on his son. He didn't wash his hands of his son. His love wasn't based on his son's behavior. It was based on the love that he had for his son. In other words, he didn't look at his son and say, well, you did this and I'm going to respond this way. No, I am a father and I love you no matter what. You are my son. No matter what, I will not give up on you. And so his love is unconditional. The father was patient. The father waited. You may have missed that in what Kathy read. It says the father was looking every day on the crest of that road leading to his estate. Every day he came out waiting, hoping, praying that his son would return one day. And days turned into months and maybe even years for that matter. But every day he went out and he patiently waited to see his son come over the crest of that hill. Never gave up on his son's return. And the father was forgiving. Think about that. He didn't belittle his son when his son returned. He didn't put his son down. He didn't keep reminding him of all the things he had done wrong. You know, you did this, you did that, you did this. You're a fool. You embarrassed me. I'm ashamed of you. He didn't say any of that. He didn't do that. He didn't say, I told you so. The father gave that warm embrace that I was talking about earlier. And when I asked you, have you ever received a warm embrace? Almost all of you shook your head, yes. And I want to tell you something. The son received that embrace. The son didn't expect this. Do you get that? If you read the parable, the son thought he was going to return to be a servant, not a son. And the father embraces him when he needed it the most. Not a tongue lashing, a warm embrace. But then there was the older son. You see, when the younger son came back, the father ran out and embraced him. He gave him the best robe. He gave him a ring, a gold ring to put on his finger. He put brand new shoes, sandals on his feet because his feet were worn from walking that distance from the far country. And he clothed his son and he said, you were dead and you're alive. You were lost and now you're found. And he called his servants and he says, kill the fatted calf. Throw a party. We're going to celebrate. The song Celebrate came to mind. Came 2,000 years later. But that's what was happening. And so I want to be a little kind to the older brother. He shows up. His hands are dirty. There's sweat on his brow. He's been working in his father's field all day. He never left. He never squandered his father's wealth. And he asks one of the servants, what's going on in there? He says, oh, you didn't hear? Your brother came home, and your father is so happy. He killed the fatted calf, and he threw a party for your brother. He says, I'm not going in there. That little runt. Now, it doesn't say that. Okay. He did nothing that he was supposed to do, and he gets this. So the father goes out, and he approaches the older brother. And he says, son, I love you too. Rejoice with me. Your brother was dead, but he's alive. He's lost. Now he's found. He's home. We got your brother back. And the older brother wanted nothing to do with it. And so the next thing that I saw is the father's love for his sons was equal. There was no favoritism. It was equal. He loved them both. The one that stayed at home and did everything right. The one who left and acted out and had poor behavior and caused so much pain in the father's heart. He loved them both the same. Because that is the heart of a father. No matter what they do, they're always our children. So let me wind this thing down, because I think what Jesus was talking about is not so much a real father, son, and older brother. I think what he was trying to say was, this father represents God. And the prodigal son are those of us who have messed up in our lives. Now, I know none of you have ever messed up. I could just see it. You all have halos.
You don't need new glasses.
I don't need new glasses, brother. But I want to tell you something, man. Thank God for the unconditional love of the Father.
Amen.
For this guy. And so the older brother represents the religious ones. You know, the ones that go to church all the time. The ones that serve on committees. And I'm not knocking any of you. I want you to come back next week. And I want you to serve. But it's when we're in the church and we become Pharisaic and legalistic and we look down on the Dennis Rodmans with the dyed hair and the piercings and all that, and we say, disgusting, and we fail to pray for a guy like that, because let me tell you something, God loves Dennis Rodman as much as he loves you and me. That's a fact. And so the question is, do we ever want to be the older brother? No. And I would say we don't want to be the prodigal son either. But here's the good news. Catch this, friends. If you don't catch anything else in this message this morning, catch this. God is not mad at you. Did you get that? God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. That no matter what you do, he may not be happy about it, but no matter what you do will not lessen the love that God has for you and for me. No matter how bad we messed up, remember that father who looked for the son to return home, who consistently waited patiently and runs out to greet his son and gives him that warm embrace and says, thank God you're home. So the good news is this. God cares about us. God loves us unconditionally, not based on what we could do for him. He just loves us. God is patient with us. Oh, thank God, God is forgiving. And God has no favorites. And he wants nothing more than to give you that warm hug, that warm embrace. And to say to you, and to say to me, welcome home. Welcome home. You could do nothing to stop me from loving you. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, this biblical truth on this Father's Day about a father's love for a son, for sons, for two sons, and it could be a daughter. Where would we be without your grace, your mercy, your love, and your forgiveness? There'd be no hope at all. And so, Lord, Jesus gives us this parable to remind us there's always a way back home. No matter what we may have done, no matter what we may have said, no matter what we may have thought in our minds, we have an awesome Heavenly Father who's ready to give us that warm embrace just when we need it. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.